survive. But what they didn't know is that when the High Commissioner, Sir Alan Cunningham, left, Palestine was not left without a High Commissioner. Another one moved in. There's so many thoughts that come to my heart. One of them is found in, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Isaiah 49, verse 3. It's a prophetic text for the last days, and one of the names that the Most High God gives to the Messiah is Israel. That's one of his names. And the task that he's given there in Isaiah 49, as it's set forth in verse 5, he's God's servant, he's God's High Commissioner of the Holy Land, and he has the job of bringing Jacob again to his inheritance. I believe he'll do it. I don't care who stands against it. He'll do it. It says he'll bring them again. You know, all those commentaries with that replacement theology, you could just take them out and start a big bonfire. They're out of date. I've read where the Jewish people could never possibly return back to their homeland. They're scattered in over 100 nations around the world. Most of them have been assimilated among the people. It's impossible for them to ever come back and be a nation. Oh, yeah? I've seen them walking up and down the streets of Beersheba, and Jerusalem, and Hebron. The Messiah took over. I mean, people, we're living, what is it, 44? It'll be 45 years in May 15th. We just have to see what happened. They've added their numbers greatly to the point where they're about 4.5 million now. They've been through four or maybe five major wars, 48, 56, 67, 73, the Peace for Galilee War in 1982. A continual state of conflict, terrorism, yet they're growing. The land's prospering. They've suffered greatly. There's only one reason that it could happen. God said, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And he said, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned." He said, "No weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper." They're hurting and hurting bad. They'll survive. But who among us is going to give an ear? Who among us is going to plead with God, restore them? When I behold the greatness of this miracle, just in that which has happened the last 44 plus years, I have to think of Psalm 107, verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." God's a covenant-keeping God. He says in Psalm 89:34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth." He's not a man that he can lie, neither the son of man that he can repent, Numbers 23 says. "Hath he said, hath he spoken, shall it not come to pass?" You can expect man to change his mind. Not God. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Finished. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Jesus said, and just summarizing the whole thing up in Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away." That's why they're there today. One time I was coming in over Lod to Lod Airport. It was a beautiful spring day. As we were coming down, I looked down at the fertility of the ground, the beauty, the greenness. And it seemed like the Lord spoke to me this verse. I've marked it in my Bible. Many times I've looked at it. Psalm 68:34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. You know, many times leaders like to be referred to as His excellency. Brother, God's excellency is over Israel. He's on the land. He's there with them. And it also says He's up in the clouds. The resistance that comes from the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, He's taking care of that situation too. A few things I want to throw in tonight about what our response should be. I mean, I'm kind of just giving you a broad panorama of this whole thing. We'll settle into some specific areas of Scripture next time, but I wanted to touch on just a few thoughts about what our response should be. A biblical response. I think most of us would agree that we could not do anything better than be in tune with God and what He's doing. And on that basis alone is something that we should be responsive to. We'd want to be in tune with God, what He's doing. We mentioned earlier that God is a covenant-keeping God. The New Testament teaches us that, as an example, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, we're to be aware of God's promises to Israel that He's adopted them. To them is the adoption, the glory, and the covenants. Well, one of the covenants that God's made with the Jewish people is called the Abrahamic Covenant. Won't take time to go back and hit it in detail. We can later. But basically, as I understand it, there were three clear parts to that Abrahamic Covenant. Number one, God told Abraham that He would make of his seed a great nation. That came to pass, the Jewish nation, Israel. He said He'd make Abraham's name great. I mean, he's an inspiration to all who walk in faith, a man of faith. It's great in the world among all nations. And the third promise was that God said, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And today we can see how God in His mercy fulfilled that promise in the garden that the seed of the woman would come forth and bruise the serpent's head. The Messiah was a Jew. Came out of Israel. In the church, by and large, we don't have any problem of recognizing Abraham as a man of faith and honoring him. We really don't have any problem of accepting salvation through the Messiah. Where we have our hang-up is giving a lick about the restoration of the Jewish nation. We need to be involved in all of it. That's why God says in the last days, who will give an ear? Who will respond? Who will say restore? In one of the earliest trips that my wife and I took with a group here from the Denver area in the 1970s, Israel had, in 1967, captured the Golan Heights. That's that high land which looked down on the adjacent farming land to the Sea of Galilee. From their gun emplacements up there, they had shot down on the farming communities below and had caused all kinds of havoc among the Jewish people. Well, Israel took the Golan Heights, 1967. And we were up there with a group from Denver, and the guide was telling us a story. And he did such a tremendous job, and the Spirit of God was there, that as I remember it, people weren't even talking as we went back to the bus. I mean, they were crying. There was a lot of people crying. A lot of Jewish boys died climbing up that hill to get that. And as we got on the bus, God had been speaking to one of the young ladies that had a beautiful voice. And when she got on the bus, it was full, like 45 to 48 people. And all of a sudden, she began to sing the song that we had used in our prayer on top of the Golan Heights. We had stood with hands outstretched and prayed for the Jewish nation from the same place that the Syrians had rained weapons of war down upon the Jewish people. We were speaking blessings out over the land of Israel. Speaking about Genesis 12:3, where God says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And we were just on that bus for a short time, and she began to sing a beautiful song that God gave her about that Abrahamic covenant. And today it's in print. It's been spread all over the world. People sung it. I've heard it sung on radio and television in Israel in opportunities that we've had. It's been a great blessing, a miraculous thing that happened. So music became one of the ways that we could see that God could fulfill our desire to want to be an encouragement and a blessing to the Jewish people. Isaiah 40 says, we're to comfort them. Tell them that they've suffered double, but things are going to change. God's with them now. I tried my best to take their Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets, and even we were privileged to get four messages printed by printers in Israel and be able to distribute them as we went in ministry all over the state of Israel. And my understanding is that, you know, salvation is a process. The Bible says the seed needs to be planted. It needs to be watered. One plants, one waters, and one reaps. When I think of my own salvation, there was a lot of love that was put into it. Look at all the love and training in Sunday school and things that I was blessed with in this country. And when I was confronted with the issue of accepting Christ, then it was still a struggle, but it happened. God, show me not to use the tactics that many of the crusaders used, and so many use today, is sit a Jewish person down, read them the four spiritual laws, and take it or leave it, heaven or hell. Doesn't work. Faith worketh by love. There are a remnant of Jewish people throughout the world. Possibly percentage-wise, there are as many Jews or more in the body of Christ than there are Gentiles. And that's wonderful. They become a part of the body of Christ, but that doesn't negate or take away the promises to national Israel and our responsibility thereof. I'll tell you something that I learned by experience. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 1, Isaiah 54, sing, O barren that didst not bear. Now, in my Bible, I'll just show you how replacement theology has crept in. This is a good Bible. The heading says, here's a promise for the Gentiles. Let's read and see if it's a promise for the Gentiles. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentile nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. It's a promise to Israel. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. One time we were with a music group in Israel, and we were, I remember, in a hotel preparing for one of our concerts, and the Lord spoke to me this verse, verse 6. And this kind of gives us a picture of kind of where the Jewish people are. The Lord hath called thee as a woman or a wife forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou hast refused, saith thy God. You know, in pastoral counseling over the years, I've had cases where I've talked to a woman who has been forsaken of her husband, and she's grieved, she's hurt, and she's wounded. And you just can't preach doctrine at her to help get her on her feet. She needs some inner healing, some love. It's not something that they can immediately, quickly respond to. And that's where God showed us one of the most important things in the beginning of the process of the Jewish nation coming back to God, is for Gentiles to reach out a hand of love, encouragement, because they're grieved in spirit. They've got so many mental blocks. They think about 6 million Jews that died in concentration camps and so forth, and it's a block to them. But faith works by love. I remember a brigadier general who God was beginning to touch. We had made contact with there. I received a telephone call, my home here in Denver, and he said, I'm really suffering some heartache. He said, my wife, who we loved, is seriously ill with cancer. We don't think she has very long to live. And he said, I want to do everything I can for her. He said, I have a favor to ask of you, Bob. I don't even know if you can do it. But he said, there's nobody in the world that I would rather have come and spend the last days with my wife than your wife. Do you think it's possible she could come? She immediately went. She was in that home until the end. Charity never fails. Legalism will fail. I found myself so many times in such a conflict in bringing a message like this. It was like a vice. I was caught between Jewish people that thought we were trying to proselytize them and Gentile people that thought we were compromising the Word of God. One of the things that we felt, if we were sincere and honest in this, we had to back it up with some financial giving. Thank God people gave liberally. We gave hundreds, thousands. If the total were known. I remember once, one of the projects that we got involved in, all over Israel, they have what they call soldiers' homes. It was kind of like a USO. And soldiers could go, relax in these places, and read, and rest, have some refreshments. And so we began to take on the vision of furnishing some of these places. $15,000, $20,000 to furnish a place. And then there would be a plaque on the wall telling that it was done by a Christian church in such a place in America. And people, we didn't compromise. We told them this. Look, there's a big difference between rabbinical Judaism and New Testament Christianity. I'm a Christian. And let's be up front. We disagree concerning Jesus. That's the big issue. We believe he's the Messiah. You don't. But as a believer, I want you to know that I believe this whole book. It's the Word of God. And it teaches me that this is not a human, man-made Zionistic movement that's bringing the Jewish people back to their land. It's God. And I want to have a part in that, whether you accept the Messiah or not. And it's because of our faith in the Word of God. We're believers in the Tanakh. We were in one of those homes. I remember after Carol took the music group and came home, they were dedicating one at a place called Beit El, or we would call it Bethel. It means the house of God. It's on the West Bank in a very controversial area. It's in the heart of the inheritance God's given to the Jewish people. And I remember when we went there to dedicate it, I was just overwhelmed. The room was so packed with soldiers that you couldn't even sit down. When Brigadier General referred to our church as furnishing it and asked me to say something, I preached a lot of messages. And I can honestly say I have never experienced a greater anointing of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, than I did when I stood there. What am I going to say? The thoughts came to me that Jacob, the man whose name was changed to Israel, he was pushed out, or he left the land, but he came back. In the end of his life, he came back to the land. And I said, somewhere right in this area of Bethel is where he came back to worship God. We might be right close to the place. We might be close to the place where he first received the covenant promise of God that this land was given to the Jewish people. And he laid his head upon a rock, dreamed. God spoke to him. I told him why we were there, what we believed. It's our feeling that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is right in the midst where we are today. He promised Moses, one of your greatest prophets, that his name forever would be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said it'll be a memorial unto all generations. I'll never, ever forget that experience. Kind of in closing, 1982 was the Peace for Galilee War. I felt like I wanted to go up to the front. I mean, I just kind of wanted to feel what the soldiers were feeling. God had begun to speak to me that there were things about that campaign that were recorded in Isaiah 47, and I didn't believe the Jewish people were there under some fleshly, carnal move by a defense minister, didn't know what he was doing, but they were there by the will and purpose of God. They made arrangements for I could go in a jeep with three soldiers, and I remember being up as close as we could get to Beirut. We came into a camp one night, and the colonel at supper was just like a shepherd, was pleading with these men, be careful. If you see a bucket or something, it could be booby-trapped. Don't take any chances. Let's protect one another. And when he was done, he kind of stunned me. He said, we have a friend that's with us. And what would you say to us? Asked me to say something. I remember saying that I want you to know, as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't be here if I didn't think that in what's happening, God has a part in it. And I mentioned about Jeremiah chapter 47. And I guess I quoted from Isaiah chapter 43:1 that God promised to be with them. He will be with you. And I remember later that night, we went up in Lebanon. It seems like every house is being built on, and there are all kinds of big places. And these soldiers were just, in some of these older homes, were just using them as kind of barracks. And we went in, and they said to me, just, you're one of us, just find yourself a place to sleep. And I found myself a cot. And never felt more at peace in the will and purpose of God than I was when I was there. As we were coming back, I promised to close with this one. I had read so much in the Bible about the cedars of Lebanon, the forest of Lebanon, where Solomon got all the woodwork to build the temple, you know? You've read about the Cedars of Lebanon. And I'd read in encyclopedia and so forth that there were still a few pockets where there were some of those Cedars of Lebanon. I asked these guys if we could possibly get there. And the only opportunity we had was this late this evening on the way back. The next day we'd be gone. And it was dusk and it was just starting to get dark. And boy, I got out of that Jeep and I ran to get into those trees because I wanted to take some pictures. And as I was running, there were three or four soldiers that were coming out. And one of them just grabbed me by the arm. And he said, "You're the American pastor that spoke the Pazuk or verses from the Tanakh. Thanks very much." I mean, things like that are precious. You'd seen it, I'd had a chance to say a few words on television. So I believe God was planting seed. I believe it's being watered today. I believe God is moving them forward. So I believe we're on to a great theme. Israel's place in the end time, and what should our biblical response be? I have literally seen lives, not only lives, but a church explode with the blessings of God just by being obedient. What the Bible has to say on this subject. When Kelvin asked me, would I do this? He and I've developed a real good fellowship, and I'm happy to do it. I just trust that some fruit will come in your lives, and I want to see this church blessed. See the young man that leads this church really blessed with the anointing of the Lord. Now I'll get back to you.
Spirit, huh? I don't know Pastor Bob as many of you do, you know, as closely as a lot of you do. I know his work because I've heard of it, and it's tremendous. This is the first time I've been under his teaching. What a spirit. Moses may have been the meekest man alive during his time. But I'll tell you what, Pastor Bob Hooley runs way high up there. And I'd like for us to bless him tonight with our gift.
I don't need that.